talks about the providence of God is one of the lessons that we can learn from this Old Testament book. The children of Israel were in danger of being annihilated because of the plot of wicked Haman. There was this order that was going to be given, indeed initially was given, that all the Jews would be killed. But they ultimately end up coming to the demise of Haman as opposed to the slaughter of the Jews. And there's a statement that as you read this that just continues to stand out in my mind every time that I read it. Here was Esther who had really by God's providence had ended up in a high position as the queen. And she had position, she had influence, but yet as we read in our scripture reading, one who approached the court of the king or entered the king's court without the king requesting that individual stood a chance of being executed unless the king would reach out his scepter. And so here was the real possibility at the time that the Jews were going to be annihilated. And Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, you need to intercede on behalf of your people. He says in verse 13, Mordecai commanded Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. She was a Jew. He says, don't think that you're going to get away when all of the other Jews are going to perish. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Which I think is a testament to Mordecai's faith when he makes that statement. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? And then she bade this answer. She responded by saying, fast for me. Don't eat anything 3 days. Don't drink anything 3 days or nights. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And we'll get back to that verse in just a moment. But I got thinking about this statement, such a time as this. You hear a lot of statements that individuals make about we are in uncharted territory. We've never been in a time like this, maybe where there's been orders that have been signed and some sickness going around. We've just never been in such a time as we are now, in a time like this. So this makes a good sermon for us to think about different ways in which God's people find themselves, different positions, and then our reaction to those positions. Notice, if you will, with me, Romans 8. And in verse 35, this is a lesson that is relevant to any group of people, any group of God's people. This could be preached to us this morning, to other people elsewhere. It's just a lesson that is fitted for all of us. Romans 8 and in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, a lot of times we look at that passage and we think about from the standpoint of the love that God had toward us. But I got thinking, what will separate us from the love that we have once professed to God? Would we let any of these things separate us from our devotion, our love toward God? And I'm not thinking about individuals perhaps that made a decision to not be here this morning, but I want us to think. Paul says that all these things would not cause us to be separated from God's love toward us. But how much less should these things? Should we let these things or other things separate us from our love toward God, which is demonstrated, by the way, in our action? Our devotion, our obedience to God is demonstrated by what we do. We find ourselves in situations that maybe we've never been in before. And that may happen, but I want us to think about such a time as this. Notice some scenarios in which we might find ourselves in. Then I want us to think about our reaction to those things. What about such a time as this when we think about in times of prosperity? God blesses us more than we could ever deserve. There's none of us that's here this morning that has to do without the necessities of life. We have food, we have a place to lay our head, we have clothes, probably an abundance of clothes and food. But there's a real danger when individuals are increased or blessed with goods, when the goods increase. It was that way with the time of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. When God was going to bless them with a land that the Bible describes as being a land that flows with milk and honey. Notice what he says, begin with verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildst not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now notice what he says. You're going to have all these things, these cities that you didn't build, these vineyards that you didn't plant, these wells that you didn't dig, all these good things which you didn't feel. He said, houses full of good things that you didn't feel. Now watch verse 12. Here's the beware. Here's the warning, the admonition. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's telling Israel, when you get into the promised land that I'm giving you and you have all these things to enjoy, don't forget the Lord that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. There's an ever-present danger for God's people today when in times of prosperity, such a time as this, maybe it's a time of prosperity, that we trust in those riches as opposed to remembering God. Do you think that's a real and present danger? Think about it. Never will forget a picture. I may have used it in a PowerPoint along the way. They talked about the Black Friday and the sales that go on. It had a picture on one side of it of Walmart, and just you've seen the pictures, crowds just trying to get into Walmart. And then it says Sunday morning service and no one present. And it asks a question, is there any question about the problem that we're facing as a country? Because people put their trust in tangible things as opposed to doing what God would have them to do. Job 1 verses 1 through 3 though is an example of a man who was blessed with prosperity, but he did right in the sight of God. He was one that eschewed or shunned or departed from evil, though he was blessed with an abundance of possessions. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're not saying that folks are rich with worldly goods cannot be right in the sight of God. They can be. It's difficult when they trust in those things. In fact, you can't be pleasing to God if you do trust in those things. But along with those possessions comes temptation. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, he says. Talking about those that are rich. And in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so, in times of prosperity, I hope that we'll not forget God. When we're blessed and goods increase and the economy is good and people are doing good and you have money in your pocket, don't forget God. But also, as we think about that statement, for such a time as this, what about in times of opposition? God's people have often been opposed. There's a difference, by the way, between opposition and persecution. I'll talk about persecution next, but we can be opposed, but not necessarily persecuted. There's people who may oppose what we're trying to do. They may not oppose, or they may not go along with what we're trying to do. The word that we're preaching from the Bible, they may oppose those things. So there's a difference in being persecuted and having opposition. In Acts chapter, and they often go hand in hand, but there's a difference. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there was a persecution against the disciples. But they went forth and they proclaimed the word of God in the city of Samaria, going forth and preaching the word of God everywhere. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46, when the gospel was preached to the Jews and they rejected it, notice what the Bible says, Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46. But when the Jews saw the multitudes that they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They were often opposed in the things that they were preaching. Not always physically persecuted, though they were, but they were many times opposed to the things that they were preaching. So when the time comes that you're opposed, whether it's with your family or people you work with or others in the community, when you're opposed and you're trying to teach them the truth and they oppose those things, what's going to be your reaction? You're going to slow down? Will I slow down? Not a bit. We're not going to let opposition keep us from doing what God would have us to do. And then there's the idea in such times as persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 12 and 13, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so we know that there's going to be times of persecution to the extent that they were persecuted in Bible days. I don't know. More than likely not. Not in the country we live, but it may happen. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, now watch this, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In this passage, they were persecuted and opposed. They were threatened, don't do it. But they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Think about that. They could have said, this is too much for me. I'm not about to do that. But they did. Day to day, daily, both public and private, that is in the temple and in house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12. And I think about Acts 15 verses 25 and 26. Acts 15, 25 and 26. When we think about times of persecution, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul were sent forth on these missionary journeys. But what's the next verse? Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could that be said about you, that you have or that you would be willing to put yourself in harm's way for the cause of Christ? I think about you being here this morning. You know, you say, well, I'm not going to be beat. I'm not going to be persecuted because of that by physical persecution. But you know, you could get sick. I'm not saying you will. Chances are probably low, but you could get sick. The fact that you came out. But you came out. You don't know if when we break this assembly, that whether you might walk out the door and find yourself being given a citation. I don't know. But you're here. You came out. You've demonstrated that you're willing to put the Lord first and to do what God would expect you to do on the day He expects it to be done. I commend you for that, by the way. But in times of prosperity, times of opposition, times of persecution, we may find ourselves in. And we need to think about, before it happens, what our reaction to those things would be. If this happens to me, how am I going to handle that? Don't wait until it happens and say, well, I didn't think about that. Think about how you would react to those things beforehand. Well, what about in times of false doctrine being taught? Would we withstand it? Would we confront it? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Paul said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then in Galatians chapter 2, the real threat, and in fact it was what was going on, false doctrine. Individuals telling the disciples, except you be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul said, verse 4 of Galatians 2, that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, despised our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. That is, under bondage to law. To the law of Moses. To whom we gave place, and watch this, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If we had the threat of false doctrine, I hope that we will have that mindset that says, in such a time as this, we will not give place, no, not for an hour. Think of that attitude. But also, what about in times of great wickedness? What about in times of error and sinful behavior? How would we respond to that? I think about 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Again, this is a lesson that could be preached to any group of people. In such a time as this, in times of wickedness, notice what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them. As God's people, we've got to do some coming out from among them from time to time. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In fact, let me say that better. As God's people, we've got to do coming out from among them that which is wrong all the time. But sometimes it may necessitate some severing ties with individuals. And I will be a father unto you, verse 18. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, you know the rest of that, so be ye holy. Because it is written, in all matter of conversation, he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, that's 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, and then verse 2. But not only in such a time as this, in times of prosperity, opposition, persecution, false doctrine, wickedness, what about in times of sickness? For such a time as this, no doubt this is on the minds of a lot of people. What would be our reaction? Look at Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 27. Philippians 2, 27. Let's back up and get 25 that will tell us who he's talking about. Yet I suppose it necessary, Philippians 2, 25, by the way, there's outlines in the back. If you want these, that way you have all the references. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Everyone needs an Epaphroditus in their life. a companion in labor, a brother, a fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now watch verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Why was he full of heaviness? Well, keep reading. Because that he had heard, or that ye had heard, that he had been sick. You think people in Bible days ever got sick? They sure did. There's many examples of sick folk in the Bible. And here's an example of a fellow soldier, a companion, a messenger. You had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Think about that. He was not only sick, but sick nigh unto death. Rejoice, or receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, verse 29, and behold such in reputation. Now watch this. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Would your mentality be, I'll work myself even to death? I'll work myself even if it cost me my life. He was sick, but he worked. And he did those things in service to the Lord. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When you think about that picture of the judgment, for I was sick and you visited me. In such a time as this, I want you to think of this, in such a time as this, there'll be people who are sick and will not be visited. Now, I want you to understand, I understand that. Folks are vulnerable, low immune system, and they can't handle having something carried in on them, so they don't want to be visited. But there's ways in which we can look to the affairs of others outside of a physical visit. Can we call them and say, hey, I didn't forget about you. I know you've been in your house and kind of being confined in your home, and I just want to check on you. Is there something we can do for you? At least let them know that they're not forgotten about. Send them a card. Cards are so cheap nowadays. Most of these places have them two for a dollar. Dollar Tree and Dollar Store, I know, have them two for a dollar. Pick a couple up, 50 cents a piece, and pick some people out and send some cards to. Visit with them. For you saw I was sick and you visited me not. You know what happened to those who did not do that? They heard those dreaded words, depart. Right? As the Bible talks about in that passage. There's ways in which, my point is that you can visit people, and even in such a time as this, you can still look to the affairs of other people. I mentioned one I'd be willing to do. You'd probably be willing to do too. Volunteer some of your time that individuals who maybe they don't drive or they can't get out because they may get sick very easily, but they still need groceries. They still need things. We can donate some of our time, pick up a list, call them, jot their list down, go out and pick those things up and deliver them to them. You don't even have to talk to them. Put it on their doorstep and take off. You see that point? Don't let such a time as this keep you and me from doing what we have opportunity to do. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. The context of that says that as individual. But it applies to us so we can do things as we have opportunity to do. Number 7. What about in such a time as death? What about in such a time as death? Death may be imminent. I don't know. But I do know that I take comfort in places like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Again, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now watch this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think about all those personal pronouns in Psalm 23. My, I. It's very personal. Now I think about Paul's statement over in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. And we can take comfort in the fact that Paul didn't confine that only to him. He said, not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. One more point. Such a time as this. What about in times of uncertainty? There's a lot of uncertainty today. When are things going to get back to normal? When are all these bans going to be lifted? When are people going to get to feeling better? I don't know. I don't have the answer to those things. But I do know that in times of uncertainty that we can pray. With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We can pray. We can put God first, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. So in times of uncertainty, we can pray, we can put God first. We can realize Matthew 6, 11, our daily dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't have to hoard up and hoard up and hoard up because I'm daily dependent upon God. I don't care who goes and buys and clears the shelves out. I know that tomorrow God will provide. I know that. You know that. In times of uncertainty, I'm not saying don't make plans at all, but I'm saying that our dependence needs to be on God and not on Walmart and others. In times of uncertainty, I can be faithful. And you can be too. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I like the little phrase. I don't know who said this, but I remind myself about it often. I may not know the why, but I can know the who. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I certainly know who holds tomorrow. That will get us through a whole lot. Hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. I want to give you one little statement from the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 6, or 4 rather, and in verse 6, Esther knew that she could lose her life if she went to the king's court. Now watch what she says. Let's read the whole verse in the last part of it. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Now watch this. And if I perish, I perish. The thought that came to mind, we'll close with this, is a decision cannot be made in time of sickness. I don't care if it's now with this virus going around or any other time. A decision cannot be made solely based upon the potential negative impact that it might have upon someone else. I've heard a lot of that. And whether right or wrong, that's not my point. My point is don't let your decisions be made upon whether or not someone else stands to be negatively impacted because of that. If so, you'll never serve God. You'll never obey, and you'll never be faithful to Him. Because guess what? We don't live in a bubble. We don't live in a world, never has been this way, never will be this way. We don't live in a world where my decisions, my actions don't affect someone else to the positive or to the negative. Because they do. I think about Acts chapter 5 with the persecution against God's people. Do you realize that they very well could have said, I'm not going to assemble, I'm not going to, even in private, I'm not going to preach anymore because Me doing that puts other people who are innocent at risk. Did it put them at risk? Very well could have put them at risk. You cannot let your decision be based upon what it might negatively do to someone else or positively do. It's got to be based upon what does God say, and the ramifications of that just have to be what they will. If I perish, I perish. I can't do anything about that. What I can do something about is whether or not I do what God has said to do. I hope that benefits us all. Those in our presence this morning have obeyed the gospel. You did that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But you may have done something that was of a public nature, and you want to make that right. You have opportunities. We've assembled together that you can repent of those sins, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. There's always danger and delay, and so you need to respond to the invitation. Don't hesitate to do that. Let's stand and sing 276.